Let us open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 7. We're going to read the verses 13 to 14. Romans, chapter 7, verses 13 to 14 are part of God's holy and living word. That which is good, he's talking here about the law, then bring death to me. By no means it was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would reveal the truth of these words to our ears, to our hearts, so that we might understand our great need of Christ. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, last week we scaled the mountain, so to speak, of Romans 7, 13 to 25, or at least we observed it from a distance. We ran through it to see what this passage was all about, and we promised that in the next couple of weeks or months, we would be going through it step by step to understand what Paul is speaking about. And we saw that Paul was speaking about his struggles as a believer when he begins to lean upon his own strength and he realizes he is caught in this battle. Now, we all experience this at times when we wrestle against sin. We want to do one thing, but then we realize that we are drawn to the opposite. The sin that dwells within us is strong and persistent. It keeps on scratching us in different ways. And so we live in this constant battle. Now, there are a lot of unanswered questions about the spiritual struggle in Romans 7 that we haven't dealt with. Since last week, we just kind of ran through it to see the big picture. And what I want us to do now is to look and see the answers that we didn't get to last time. And so we're going to study this battle, this conflict, one step at a time. And really, what this battle is leading towards is towards Christ and towards Romans 8 of walking with God. And so today we begin by introducing this conflict between what we'll call the spiritual versus the fleshly. Here we have it in Paul's word in Romans 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. So the question is, where are we in this conflict of the spiritual and the fleshly? Are we fleshly or are we spiritual? Are we of the flesh or of the spirit? Are you sinful or are you holy? That's the question. Well, it's complicated. It's not complicated in Romans 7:14. It's complicated when we begin to compare Romans 6 to Romans 7, isn't it? I think there's a tendency for us to be Romans 6 people or Romans 7 people. Some of us prefer Romans 6, the victory language, and other people prefer Romans 7, which we probably identify as the reality language. That's where how it feels, but we want to be in Romans 6. So how do these things match? Well, what I'd like to do is set them side by side and compare the two and look at it so closely that we begin to understand that Romans 6 and Romans 7 are not opposites, but they actually fit perfectly together. And so I've prepared a slide on the screen. If we could pull that up, that would be wonderful, where we can see Romans 6:6 and Romans 7:14 side by side. And so what we see in this is this. And this is difficult language, I understand, but try to follow the two verses. In Romans 6:6, we read, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing or destroyed, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, past tense. We would no longer be enslaved to sin. Praise the Lord. But then we look at Romans 7:14, and then Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. In other words, when a person is saved, he is of the flesh, sold under sin. This seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Which is it? Is it Romans 6:6 or is it Romans 7:14? Am I a slave to sin or am I not a slave to sin? Which is it? Well, these passages don't actually contradict each other when we look closely. But they actually reveal the complicated struggle that Christians like you and I experience every day. And the more we understand about this, the less we have to be anxious, and the more we know where to get help, and the more we can be encouraged of walking day by day in Romans chapter 6. And so, what the apostle is saying is this: you are freed from sin in one way, Romans 6, but you're still a slave to sin in another way, which is Romans 7. It's not a contradiction. It's not talking about the same way. It's talking about two different ways. In one way, you've been set free. In the other way, there's still a part of you that is enslaved to sin. You're freed from sin, but you're not yet freed from sinful flesh, would be a way to summarize it. You're freed from sin spiritually, but not yet physically. Your physical body, including your mind and your eyes and how your body has been trained, is the same body you've inherited from Adam. It hasn't changed. But your spiritual life is renewed. There is new life that is set free within. Let me show this from the text. Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now ask yourself this question: how were you crucified? What part of you was crucified? Because that's what Paul is speaking about. You were crucified. What was crucified? Was there a day in your life when you went to Israel, being placed outside of Jerusalem, went to a wooden cross and hung there physically upon the cross? If you look at your hands, are there physical wounds in your hands of you hanging upon a cross? No. Have you ever been laid physically in a tomb after you died? Have you physically been raised from the dead? Has your heart ever stopped and then 3 days later been raised from the dead? No. You were not literally or physically crucified. You were not physically laid in a tomb. You were not physically raised from the dead. As a matter of fact, when you were crucified, laid in a tomb, and raised from the dead, nothing changed on the outside. If we would have recorded this moment, the only thing we might have seen is a smile appear on your face. No physical crucifixion. As a matter of fact, you didn't shed a single drop of blood in this whole process. You were as physically intact before you were saved as you were after you were saved, or vice versa. All of this happened to your inner man. You know, it's real. You say, well, something did change. I did become a new man. My heart was changed. My mind was changed. I began to think new thoughts. Something radically changed within me, but on the outside, nothing changed. Isn't that true? When you become a Christian, the heart changes. The outside doesn't change. But the heart does. And so the Holy Spirit has made me a new person on the inside. I now have new desires, a new hope, a new love, a new longing. I am radically different on the inside. but not on the outside. So Romans 6 is speaking about a real work. A supernatural, real work, but it's a work inside of you. You've been raised again, born again on the inside. You're a new person within. You have received the Holy Spirit within. You've been renewed within. The outside is still the same. My physical heart, still the same. My eyes, still the same. My ears, still the same. My memory, still the same. But now I love God. Something changed within. That's Romans 6. We've been spiritually raised from the dead. You're a new man on the inside. You have a new identity. And that's, let me just make this very clear. That's who you really are. That's who you will eternally be. That which you have become on the inside. Your body will die one day, but your soul will never die. And your soul has been recreated. That new longing, that new love is everlasting. The body is perishing, but you will live forever. That's why the Bible calls it, and Jesus calls it in the Gospel of John, eternal life. You'll receive eternal life. Doesn't mean your body will last forever, this physical earthly body, but it means that you will live forever as you are recreated. You've been set free from the rule of sin, and that's who you really are, according to the Bible, in biblical terms. That's the real you, and you got to keep that in mind. That's the real, eternal you. That new man. Behold, you are a new creation. All things have become new. You're a new man in Christ. Now with that in mind, go to Romans 7:14, if we can pull it up one more time on the screen. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Now in Romans 7:14, thank you, Paul is saying, I am fleshly, sold under sin. Or we could say it this way, I am still fleshly, and that fleshly part of me is sold under sin. It doesn't say, I am fleshly and sold under sin. It's not saying, I am a fleshly person identity-wise. No, I'm a new man identity-wise. But the reality is, I still have flesh. I am still fleshly, and that fleshly part of mine is sold under sin, you see. One commentator writes it this way. Sold under sin doesn't qualify Paul, but qualifies his condition as fleshliness. It doesn't describe Paul, it describes that part of him that is still the old fleshly body that he's in. He continues later, the same author, he says, there's a vital distinction here. Being a slave is fundamentally an issue of personal identity. Who am I? That's not what Paul is speaking about. He's not saying my identity is I am a slave of sin. Being fleshly is fundamentally an issue of personal capacity. What am I or what am I like? It's no longer who I am on the inside. It is the remains of the earthly body until I die. That part of me is fleshly, sold under sin. Now, I'm going to tax your brain a little bit. And I know that when Saturday comes, you're ready for a new sermon and you've forgotten last Sunday's sermon, like most of us. But I'm going to ask you to go back about half a year or so to our series in Romans 5. You remember that when we talked about Romans 5, we were talking about the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam sinned, and the second Adam brought life. And we were talking about that we were in the first Adam, but now we're in the second Adam. Well, there's some of the first Adam still remaining in you. You know how I know? Because you look a whole lot like him. You got two eyes, a nose, two ears, one mouth, exactly like the old Adam looked. You still have the earthly body that came under the curse when Adam rejected God. And so what Paul's saying is something like this. Look at me, my body is still the old body that I've inherited from Adam, and that has not yet been redeemed. I still have the old body. My old mind, my old brain, my old eyes, my old ears, even my old weaknesses. My body, the shell, as little Bobby showed us, is still clinging around us. Still in there. You'll carry that until the day you die. When you're separated from the body, you can't tell us because you're no longer with us. You lay off the body, and then you're released from this fleshliness of you. And so we are living in a conflict. Do you see that? Do you see the picture of little Bobby, the little chick with the shell around him? He lives in conflict. He wants to run fast, but the shell is clinging around his legs, and so he's constantly in a wrestling match with this flesh, well, shell, still around us, but it depicts our flesh. This body, this old body. In our study last year when we went through this, and our, at that time, Thursday night Bible study, I compared it to a rider on a horse. If you teach a horse to go from A to B and then to walk slowly back to C and then to run to D and then all of that, if you get a bad rider that teaches him bad things, your horse is going to learn how to walk badly, how to ride badly, how to have a wrong posture. He's not corrected in the right way. And so for years, this old body has been trained in the wrong way. But now a new life, a new rider is on it, and he needs to wrestle against the old ways and the old addictions and the old manners of the flesh. And so there's war. This is why Paul says, for example, in Romans 8, verse 23, we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit inside, if we receive the first fruit of the Spirit, it's real. Groan inwardly. Ah! We're wrestling. We're groaning. We're pushing. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons. Well, what is that? Here it comes, the redemption of our bodies. You see that? Same picture. We groan inwardly because this body still needs to be redeemed. This external shell needs to still be redeemed. It still belongs to old Adam. So we wrestle. On the inside, we're new. We have new desires, new longings, and yet we have this body that itself is still sold to sin. This is what every Christian feels. We feel this longing to be freed from the body. We don't feel that way. We don't have this separate sense that it's me and the body. And no, if I think raise your right hand, you raise your right hand, left hand, left hand, blink your eyes, all of that. Right? We're not living in this third person perspective where you kind of steer your body around and all of that. No. And at the same time, we feel it, don't we? Paul's going to describe that very tellingly. He's going to almost separate himself from his body. He says, well, he wants to do that, or my body wants to do this, but I want to do the opposite. We notice this in marriage, don't we? If you're a Christian in marriage, don't you recognize this? You want to love your spouse, your children, or your parents in the most wonderful way. You sit quietly by yourself and you were to depict what kind of husband you would be, oh, you would gather every good word. You put them all together. I want to be that kind of person. Then reality hits. And before you know it, you say something, you do something, or you forget something. And you want to say, that's not what I wanted to do. What does the other person say? But you did it anyway. You did say it. And you want to say, but really in a sense, it wasn't me. I didn't want to do that. And yet I know I did. So we have this wrestling within ourselves, longing to be redeemed. I shared many times my longing, the reason why I want to go home is to see Christ, but also to be pure, to worship Him purely, never to sin again against anyone. Brings us back to the text. I hope this is clarifying. We're going to look into this language a little more, so we might touch on it in the future. But this really answers a lot of questions in our spiritual life, isn't it? It really shows us where the problem lies. The new man struggles with the old flesh. It also gives us hope, doesn't it? One day the body will be redeemed. We're getting a new body. A lot of times when people speak about the new body, like, I wonder what my new body can do. And they think about some kind of superhero that has superpowers or all. To me, I don't care about that. I long for a body that is perfectly in line with the will of God. That on the inside, there's no conflict with that on the outside. My eyes want to look in the same way that the Holy Spirit wants me to look. And do and say and act perfectly in alignment with God's will. Well, it brings us back to the text because this will help us see. Because remember, we're talking about the law and Paul's been talking about the Jews and how Jewish believers are in this conflict because they grew up with the law. And now Paul says, you're freed from the law. You now are to live by grace, by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is going to use this comparison of spiritual and fleshly to explain why the law, what the law can and cannot do. In verse 13, he explains how the law can help me. And in verse 14, he explains how the law cannot help me. Listen to 7:13. Did that which is good, the law, then bring death to me? By no means, it was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that. Whenever you see that, an alarm bell should go off in your mind. In order that, oh, there's a purpose for this. God's law has a purpose. It's not random. There's an intention from God why He's given us this law. In order that sin might be shown to be sin. And through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Overwhelmingly sinful. That's the purpose. So that. Purpose of the law, so that sin would become overwhelmingly sinful. That's what the law can help us with. It can put a mirror to our flesh and show us how utterly sinful we are, so that our sin might become sinful beyond all measure. The law reveals how inescapably sinful we are as unbelievers. Now, how does the law do that? Well, the law is God's standard of eternal and spiritual righteousness. It's purely holy. It's pure righteousness. It shows us exactly what we should be like before God. It reveals the heart of God, how we should think, act, love, speak, walk, ponder. And by revealing this holy standard, it shows us that our flesh is wicked in thinking, wicked in acting, wicked in speaking, wicked in judging, wicked in every part, sinful beyond all measure. Every inclination of the heart of man is sinful. The law reveals this to our physical eyes, doesn't it? It speaks to our eyes, to our ears. It reasons with us. It's like a man that says, "This is what's right. What are you? This is what you're supposed to be looking at. Now use that big brain of yours and compare it to what your thinking looks like, what your acting looks like, what your speaking looks like. How does it match up?" It's spiritual also in the sense that it's not just a superficial external level where we can escape from, but it speaks to the spiritual part of you. How about the bottom of your heart? Have you ever desired something that's not yours? Have you ever coveted? Have you ever lied in your heart? Has the inclination of lying come up in your mind? Have you ever gossiped or wanted to gossip? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever exalted anything, including yourself, above the will of God? The answer is yes. Then you're unholy and unfit and unacceptable. That's what the law does. It takes, if you will, the gates off from the tiger habitat and says, let's see what happens when we let you walk around the sheep and see your true nature. See how you compare. Is that helpful? Ignorance is bliss does not come from Scripture. The law of God teaches us what is real and what's reality. Knowing is reality. That's what the law teaches us. It teaches us to know what we are. And so what the law does, it reveals to our physical eyes what we are inside and in our flesh. And it grinds our conscience with the standard of holiness to the point that every part of us is sore and we realize we fail. Isn't that true? It's not comfortable, right, when I speak about this. Does it make you go away and whistle a happy tune? And I sit in front of you and say, "Now tell me." And by the way, I put a lying detector on you so I know whatever you say, whether you're lying or not. And there's no trickery here where you can escape it. Now let me ask you some questions. What's the last time that you did this? What's the last time that you did that? How often have you done this? How often have you said this? How often have you thought this? It won't be long until you are either very upset, very angry, or very sorrowful. But it'll affect you. Because you come to the conclusion that you are sinful beyond all measure. Paul goes even further in verse 13. It says, "It was sin producing death in me through that which is good." In other words, the law actually reveals sin and by that sets it free in a way. It's like trying to calm an angry tiger with your bare hands. Try it. You won't tell the story. If you see a ferocious tiger, you don't go in and start opening the door and try to hold on to the tiger's head and say, "Stop, little kitty. Please don't do this. Be a nice kitten." We'll take those big jaws, tear your limbs from your body. You get into reality with a tiger and you know the true nature of the tiger. You take the gates away, so to speak, and you reveal what it really is, and it will just increase its ferocious acts. In the same way, when you try to keep the law with your sinful mind, it will just set it free, and before you know it, you're not just sinful beyond measure, you're depressed beyond measure. It will grind you so much to powder that you come to the place and say, "This is it, I'm done. I'm undone."
And so, Paul says, that's what the law does. And praise the Lord that it does. Because it shows us why we need a Savior. It shows us that we're pretty good average people. It shows us what we truly are before God. Now, by the end of Romans 7:13, Paul knows what his Jewish believer friends would say. They would say, amen, amen, Paul, you're right. Before we came to know Jesus, we couldn't keep the law. We couldn't. We know. We agree. That's why we became Christians. We're Jewish believers in Christ, in the Messiah. We have believed the gospel. We have come to understand that we need the Son of God to die for our sins, to shed His blood so that we can live for Him. Now, Paul, that's wonderful. We agree with all of that. We're new creatures, aren't we? We can keep the law now. Paul says, no. Even now, you're not able to keep the law. Which brings us to verse 14. For Paul now switches to the present tense. He says, that was true before. Now let me tell you what it's like today. And Paul is suddenly switching to shock us. This is what he says. He says, but my flesh hasn't changed when I became a Christian. You see, before the law showed me I was wrong, but my body hasn't changed. Before it showed me, it still shows me that I'm wrong. It's Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Look at the words of Paul. We know that the law is spiritual. It's from God. It's righteous and holy. We know it's pure. We all do. The God's law is pure. But I am still of the flesh. I am still in this body. I'm still under sin. I'm still caught with this sinful brain of mine, these sinful hands of mine, these sinful eyes of mine. Now let me make this clear. The Bible tells us here through the Apostle Paul that every human being still has flesh that is sinful. You still have a brain that is corrupted by sin. You still have eyes, ears, and mouth that are trained to be sinning. Which means that you feel the corruption of sin in you as long as you live. And you will battle with it. And I can tell you all day long that you shouldn't, but you still will. Because your flesh is sold under sin. And the law cannot help you. That's Paul's point. The law is spiritual. And if I were spiritual, we'd be living in happy union. But now, because the law is spiritual and I am of the flesh today, my flesh and the law are at war. And this is why it cannot help us. The law has no power to change. The law has no power to change. That's the weakness of the law. It can reveal, but it has no power to change. It cannot infuse spiritual life in you. It can reveal to you what you are, but it cannot infuse spiritual life into you. It's a spiritual standard, but it cannot change you. And so this is what happens when you try to become holy and spiritual through the law. Whenever the law reveals a spiritual truth, you'll try to respond with your flesh. You hear it with your ears, you try to remember it in your mind, and then you try to practice it with your hands. But the problem is, you're still of the flesh, you see. So you'll fail, and you'll fail, and you'll fail. Paul says, the law cannot help you. You need something more. Someone greater. It's trying to beat the flesh is really trying to arm wrestle Satan himself. You will not be able to win, even though you know what way you have to push that arm of Satan. You know what to do. You know where that sin needs to go. But it's simply too strong. You cannot do it. You will try to keep your hands pure, but you will not be able to. You will try to keep your eyes pure and your ears pure, but you will not be able to. I know that what I'm saying is connecting to your heart, because I know it in my own life. When I try to do it in my own strength, it is failure every time. Because the flesh is sold under sin. And when I try to live by wholly by the flesh, I will fail. I'll end up like Cain, trying to worship God. It's not acceptable, and it makes me angry, and my face will drop. Getting upset with God. God, why won't it work? You simply cannot make your flesh spiritual. I don't want to leave you there. So why don't we conclude with the solution? Where do we look for help? If the law cannot help us, where do we look for help? Who can help you conquer the flesh? It's so close to you. Who is able to conquer the flesh? Who is able to help you speak in a way that is holy, see in a way that is holy, think in a way that is holy, walk in a way that is holy? Well, the only one who can do that is the one who has conquered sin itself, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to live by the Spirit of God. For Him to live in you and begin to move and to use you for His glory. You can no longer be in control of your own life, because as soon as you come in, you fail. You need to begin to live by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ every day of your life, in everything that you do, every decision, every action, every relationship. Every new idea to walk with Jesus, be that close to Him. He's not just a Savior on one point in your life. You must walk with Him, beloved. No longer living according to the flesh, for we no longer live by what we see, but by faith. We shall live by faith and not by sight. Oh, you remember when Satan tempted Jesus Christ with those three big temptations? We look at that and we say, well, you see, that was just an evidence to show that Jesus was really holy. Well, that's true. You know what else it says? It teaches us and it shows us and it gives us confidence that Jesus is able to conquer temptation. And that's exactly what we need. Because when Jesus Christ arm wrestles Satan, Satan is scared and fails every time. For Christ is stronger than the powers of darkness. He has overcome the powers of darkness. And so, this was written and recorded and experienced by Christ as evidence to you today that the sin that you wrestle with, Christ can conquer. And you, beloved, need to live by faith and not by sight in order to live by Christ and not by yourself. When you say, I can do it, you fail. But when you say Christ can do it, you will succeed by Him. That's the difference of living by faith and living by the flesh. I can do it, will fail. He can do it, will give Him the glory and us the joy of seeing Him working in our lives. We need to be people of faith. Walking with Him, trusting Him in every part of life. That's the Christian life. I know it's radically different from what most people think about the Christian life. Most people look at Christianity and say, well, that's just the way to get saved and one day go to heaven. No, no, no. It's to meet a Savior and to walk home with Him until we're in His home. That's Christianity. To walk with the Savior step by step, knowing that this body will not be able to do what my soul, my renewed soul, wants it to do. But God can. And so in application, simply these two things. Recognize that your flesh is sold under sin. But don't lose hope, because Christ is able to conquer even your flesh, to make you walk in the holiness you long for. So keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You, but You have been with us today, this week, and we know from Your word that You will go before us and behind us and beside us. We know from Your word that You have made Your dwelling within us, so that even though the world cannot see You, O precious Savior, we can see You. Help us, Lord, to walk in a way that is pleasing to You, step by step. For Lord, You came into this world to gather us and bring us home to Your presence. So Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.